Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us your Holy Bible to us, revealing yourself to us so that we could understand your salvation, your love and your mercy. And now we are about to listen to your story one more time. Would you please bless us and even bless me as I'm going to unfold your story from the Bible. Bless our congregation and our worship time. We pray this in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture is from Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 30. It's a long passage. It could be two or three sermons out of this passage, but I just made one sermon out of this long passage. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 30. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. The most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of a selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in presence or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ will turn out of my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means a fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am present, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, and striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of God. We know that Paul was a successful man among many other Jewish leaders and people. And however, we know that he abandoned everything what he had because he met the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a big change for him. Now, after meeting with Jesus Christ, Paul traveled a couple of thousand miles from Jerusalem to Rome, where he is right now when he wrote the letter, and boldly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now, Paul planted many churches throughout Europe and Asia Minor, which is Turkey. Now, because of his ministry, many Gentiles became Christians. And Paul's life was all about Christ. Jesus Christ was the center of his life and his ministry and everything. We can say that he lived for Christ by trusting God's plan. And also he lived for Christ by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ at any given time. At any given time. Now, Paul came to Rome as a prisoner. Think about that situation. Although Paul lived in a rented house, we already know that, he was still in chains. It looks like there was no more freedom, and maybe there was no more future for his ministry while he was in prison. And actually, Paul wanted to come to Rome many, many times. Because he wanted to come and to make Rome and trip to Rome, because he wanted to use Rome as the base of his future ministry. Rome is a great city, so he will use that city as the base of his future ministry, which is a great, great idea. However, things didn't go well for him, because he came to Rome as a prisoner. He had to stay there for more than 2 years. He couldn't go anywhere. He appealed his case to the emperor, right, according to the book of Acts, but the emperor did not answer his questions or him for a long time, 2 years in prison. Think about that, 2 years. It was enough time to make Paul worry about his ministry and everything and his life and future. He came to Rome with great hope for the kingdom of God, but God did not open the door for him. Day by day, year by year, he painfully waited for his release and from prison, and he prayed for that. People around him began to worry about him and his ministry as well. I'm sure that some of them began to mock him and his ministry. Why did you think that God put you in jail? Don't you think you have sinned against God? That's why he put you in jail. And we have to think about it. Did Paul did really wrong, really wrong, or not? But we believe that Paul did nothing wrong, because what he wanted to do was just preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached the death and the resurrection of Christ. That's what he did. And then that's what he did in our text as well. Until he was in jail, he diligently preached the gospel. He did everything for Christ, and we can say he lived for Christ every day. Now we wonder, how did he live for Christ when he was in jail every day? What are you talking about? Now verse 12 is saying that. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served me, advanced the gospel. That's a 12. Now, the Philippian Christians worried about Paul a lot and his ministry and his situation because he was imprisoned in Rome. Now, when Philippian Christians, they inquired about Paul's recent updated news, what's happening to you and how can we help you? And now, Paul began reporting about something different that they expected. His situations, his circumstances different. He's reporting to the Philippians. That's why he said in verse 12, he told them an interesting story, conviction. He says, what has happened to me, which is I'm in prison right now, what has happened to me has really served me. Doesn't make sense. Really served me to advance the gospel. Now think about the word gospel and then think about the word advance. The word advance in Greek means to progress, to change for the better, which is a good word. So in the Greek-speaking world at the time, if people hear that word, the word was used for, you know, to describe blazing a trail before an army, which is a really strong word. Just make a straight street. Or philosophical progress toward wisdom. So people, you know, Philippian Christians, people around him, they understood what Paul was trying to say. Advance the gospel. But however, by looking at Paul's real condition and his circumstance, it seemed that Paul didn't tell the truth. How could you advance the gospel while you were sitting in jail? You were imprisoned. Now Paul explains why, and why he believes that his imprisonment served to advance the gospel in verse 13. He says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. That's his reason. Now let's stop here and think about Rome, the city Rome, and its people there. Now first, now Rome was the center of the world at the time. Now we know that the Spokane is the center of the world in the United States or something like that. New Hope is the center of Spokane, I believe that. Rome was the center of the world at the time. Every road leads to Rome. We know that phrase. So geographically, Rome was the best place for Paul and Paul's future ministry and everything else. His mission network there. That is a city. And secondly, Rome was a pagan city. Now think about that. Even they worshiped the emperor. So evangelically, we can say the Roman citizens and people were the people who needed to hear the gospel. It's a great city and the people need the gospel. That is the best city ever. So then, we want to go there. I want to go there to share the gospel. That if you and I, if you were Paul in Rome, then how could you plan your evangelism? How can you deliver the word of God to the people in there? What would you be your best strategy to do that? Now, if my plan, if I were there, my plan will be, hey, let's have a Bible study, make a small groups here and there, and let's go door to door canvassing, get to know people. Let's have a service project or more service projects. Or once in a while, go to the an arena there and preaching the gospel, talking about Jesus Christ. Let's have a worship service, call some Jewish people and some Christians there. And let's plant more churches, local churches here and there, and satellite churches so that we can know Jesus Christ. Meeting with a lot of people, doing lots of ministry would be the best plan to evangelize that city, and also using that city as the base of future ministry, evangelizing the world. That would be a great plan. It excites me. It seems to me all these plans are perfectly right, and we have to have that plan. But God had a different plan for Paul. God did not allow Paul to meet any people. Not a lot of people on that street. Or God didn't allow him to go to here and there, meeting lots of people to share the gospel. God did not ask Paul to preach the gospel in the middle of the city. But God decided something. God decided to change the city and people, Rome, and its people from its very inside. Very inside. So God decided to change Rome from a small number of people, which was the imperial guard, the palace guard. At the time, think about that. Saving a soldier was not an easy task. I mean, very, very difficult. There were soldiers. They were tough and mean and cruel, merciless. And saving a soldier was not an easy task for anybody. So if you could save a soldier, saving a soldier means considered as one of the best way of evangelism at that time. Think about it. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. One soldier became a Christian, and his whole family, and even more friends and everybody, get to know Christ. Even more, soldiers were moving to all around the world, changing their position and jobs, and they traveled all the nations to here or there at the time. So, think about that. If you could save one soldier or one officer, then he could be the most effective evangelical tool for the kingdom of God. That's what I see from this story. So God purposely put Paul in prison for 2 years. And eventually Paul shared the gospel from our story. He said that he shared the good news with the whole imperial guard, which is the palace guard. That is awesome. Surely Paul's situation, his bad and horrible situation, when you look at him, his situation served him to advance. It's really straight to the gospel, to advance the gospel. By reading his confession, I thought about our church and I thought about ourselves. The same thing will happen to us. The same will be true for us. God will surely use our situations, whatever, to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wherever you go, whatever you're doing, your situation God will use for his kingdom. Practically, Paul's imprisonment had a two significant benefits, we can see that. The first, Paul did not have to travel around. He didn't have to travel, use his money, or spend night here and there in the city to meet people. Since the palace guards were rotating every day, changing their positions and people, Paul had a chance, even many chances, to meet all of them. That's what he said. Whenever a new palace guard came on duty, Paul shared the good news with them. Maybe some of the palace guards already heard about Jesus Christ and know about Jesus Christ, or already heard about Paul's teaching and his words. So they were wondering about what Paul is trying to say. Their hearts were already ready for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And secondly, another benefit we can think of is, in verse 14 is really, really strong for us. Other Christians were encouraged by Paul and his imprisonment. Verse 14, he said that, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. When Paul was imprisoned, Christians were afraid of sharing the good news. Oh, let's see what happened to Paul. It's not a good day. It's not a good time. Just wait for the right time. Now, however, they heard what happened. They heard that Paul was preaching and sharing the gospel to the imperial guards. And then many of the imperial guards heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't know how many of them became Christians, but they heard. They heard the good news. So people out there, Christians, they saw and experienced God's grace marching through, God's grace upon Paul's ministry. So many Christians were actually encouraged to share the gospel. The NIV Bible says, courageously and fearlessly, they talked about Jesus Christ. Look at Paul's life. Living for Christ did not bring
us a quality lifestyle. Living for Christ did not bring many quality lifestyles to Paul either. Rather, living for Christ, it brought more pains and agonies and troubles and sufferings to him, and it will bring the same things to us. Even more, at the end of Paul's missionary life, he was imprisoned in Rome. He spent all his life and he was imprisoned in Rome. Although he lived for Christ, he was imprisoned in Rome. Yet we see that Paul truly lived for Christ in whatever his situation was. I believe that we can do the same thing nowadays. In whatever our situations, maybe we can say bad or good, and we can say horrible, there's no future. Maybe we can complain about our situation. God, why? But I believe from our text, we can advance the gospel from what we have, from our situations. We can encourage other Christians out there, like China or even North Korea. We can just encourage them by we are sharing the gospel. Surely we can live for Christ. Living for Christ means to live in true hope. Now Paul began to share his hope with the Philippians here, chapter 1, verse 19. Look at his verse 19. Paul says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Now, this is hope for him. His hope was to be released from his imprisonment, just free from there. Not to enjoy his freedom, think about that, but he could preach the gospel through the world more and more. So he asked to the Philippian Christians to pray. Pray for me, pray for his deliverance. Now, however, we have to see that releasing from prison was not the hope that Paul had. Now, Paul had a different hope for his future. In verse 20 and 21, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed." He wanted to be released. That's one of the hopes, but that's not the hope. One of the hopes that he wanted to share with them is, "I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul's hope was not only releasing from prison, but he wanted to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through his life. Paul was imprisoned because his ministry was conflicted with the Roman Empire and other people, like Jewish people. On top of that, Paul's own people, like a Jew, accused him as a troublemaker who was stirring up riots among the Jews and all of the world. Now, although some converted Gentile Christians supported Paul at the time, it was obvious that Paul might be killed. He might be killed by Roman law. Now, a great teacher and spiritual leader, Paul, shared his honest hope with the Philippians, whether by life or by death. Verse 20. "I will not be at all ashamed." Verse 20. He knew that he would be tortured and persecuted by Roman soldiers and the people. He knew that they will ask him to abandon his faith in Jesus. He knew that it will not be easy for him to defend his faith in Jesus Christ. he knew that he could get killed. However, his earnest expectation and his true hope not to be released from that situation, his earnest expectation and hope was that with all courage in Christ, Christ shall be magnified, whether the outcome is release or death. He wanted that in nothing he will be ashamed, especially when he is called to stand in front of God. So he confidently awaits the verdict of the trial, and preoccupied not with his faith, but rather with his desire, the desire and hope in Christ, that whatever happens to him may result in the glory of the Lord. That's what he said. Whether by life or by death. His confession truly hit our hearts today and again, whether by life or death, I will not be at all ashamed. Do we have the same attitude or faith in heart like Paul? Whether by life or by death, I will not be at all ashamed. Can we boldly say this beautiful phrase to people, even confess that? Living for Christ, glorifying Christ. Once again, Paul confirms his real desire, real hope. 23, verse 23, he says, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. 23 and 24. Here Paul's concern was not to live or die. Paul did not fear of death at all. Paul says it was better for him to depart and to be with Christ. I believe that the same thing is true for all of us. But because of the Philippians, because of the people out there, because he has to share the gospel, because of Jesus Christ, he believed that it wasn't necessary. It wasn't necessary to remain in the body. Jesus Christ was the reason for him to live on earth. It teaches us something. Jesus Christ is risen for us. That's why we are still here on this earth. We glorify him. We worship him. We preach the gospel to the world. Whether by life or by death, do we really glorify Christ every day with our bodies? Do we really live for Christ in our lives? How about this question? Who is the owner of our life? By listening to Paul's confession, we see that he is saying that my life is not mine. That's why I don't care about life or death. Only one thing I care about is to glorify, to preach, and to live for Christ. Then who is the owner of our life? Paul knew that his body was not his own, but Christ. He said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, one of famous verses that we probably memorize and know, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and then I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, and I live by faith in the Son of Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. And his confession, his teaching reminds us of one thing, the Heidelberg Catechism, number one. And I'd like to invite you to open the gray hymnals from the pew and turn to page 861, which is the Heidelberg Catechism, number one, question and an answer.
I'm going to read the question part. I'd like to invite you to read the answer part, thinking about Paul's confession today. What is your only comfort in life and in death? But belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to Him. Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live. What a wonderful confession we just read. It says that I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life, in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. I can picture Paul by reading these phrases. Also, I can picture all the Christians by reading these phrases. I am not my own, but we are belonging to Christ. Why we are belonging to Christ? Because Jesus has fully paid for all our sins with His precious blood. Because He has set us free from the tyranny of the evil and the devil. Because He also watches over all of us all the time. That's why we have to live for Christ. We are His. That's why it is necessary, as Paul said, it is necessary for us to live for Christ. Paul also encourages and even challenges the Philippian Christians in verse 27. He said, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul is saying that I know what's happening to you. You have some troubles and some Jewish people are attacking you about faith and different things. But think about that. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Don't think about those attacking all the troubles around you, but only thinking about the gospel of Christ, because you are Christ's, not yours. In verse 27, he says, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. He's asking them, forming like armies, standing by stand together, side by side together, only for Christ. Why? We have to share the gospel. In verse 29, for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Maybe the Philippian Christians wanted more blessings. But Paul is saying to them, it's okay. For the sake of Christ, suffer. Suffer. Living for Christ. From Paul's words and his teaching, we know that the Philippian Christians had some troubles and serious challenges of their faith. But Paul kept saying to them and telling to them very simple phrase, brothers and sisters, living for Christ. Christ alone. And He speaks to us, you and me, to New Hope Christian Reformed Church, even other many Christians out there, living for Christ. I know that many of you have computers at home, maybe one or two or three. Nowadays, computer makes our lives very easy and comfortable because we have the internet. We can go anywhere and everywhere because we have the internet. We can purchase the tickets and we can buy things, whatever we want, from the internet. It's very convenient and it's really good to have the internet service. But there is much danger for all of us using the internet because of many viruses. People make some horrible viruses and spread them throughout the internet system, all the world, and to your computers and my computers. Sometimes the virus destroys your computer and your hardware. It happened to me a couple of times. And sometimes the virus steals things from your computer, your personal information. Now, in order to protect you and your personal information, even your life, and even your computer and everything, you need one thing. You need an antivirus software to install your computer. Now, the antivirus software provides lots of functions you can have, but I found one function. There is one specifically saying a real-time protection. We provide you a real-time protection. Now, what does it mean? It means basically the software is protecting you and your computer and everything, setting a perimeter like that. Thousands from thousands of viruses all day long, 24/7. That is what they call real-time protection. Now suppose, if your antivirus software just says to your screen, "I am sorry, I'm very busy right now, I cannot protect you right now, see you later." What if computer says that? What if it says, "I'm sorry, I'm emotionally down today, really, really down today, I'm not sure how much I can do, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I'm so tired of watching over your personal information, protecting your computer for a long time. Ooh, I need a break. I need to sleep. See you later." Well, I'm not talking about this anti-software, but I'm talking about our modern Christians in our real life. Isn't it true that modern Christians, including you and me, we have many excuses before God in saying that, "Oh, we are sore, tired, we are burnt out, and I don't have time to do it. We don't have time for living for Christ, but we do have time for living for myself, for my family, for something." Living in this world is much complicated than that of Paul's time. Lots of things will attack you and will distract your faith. And the enemy Satan continuously will distract you and tempt you to steal your hearts from God. If we don't have the system, if we don't turn on real-time protection, real-time living for God's system function in our lives, we will be soon contaminated by the worldly viruses. And I'm 100% sure that Paul was the real-time Christian, 24/7. That's why he said, whether by life or by death, he wholeheartedly wanted to give his life and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ with his body. Whether by life or by death, he dedicated his entire life to Christ. Surely he lived for Christ. Then I want to ask you the following questions, including myself. Are we the real-time Christians before God? Or are we sometime Christians before God? Are we living for Christ all the time? Or are we sometimes living for Christ? Are we glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ every day with our bodies? Or once in a while, whatever happens to you, bad or good, are we conducting in a manner
in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ or not? Are we living for Christ? Are we? Can we say the same thing Paul said? For me, to live is Christ. Christ alone. And to die is gain. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Paul's teaching. And as we approach to Christmas season, the birth of baby Jesus, the Savior of the world, and to forgive our sins and to save us. Paul's teaching reminds us of how we live in this earth. We are staying here temporarily, but we are staying here to build your kingdom, to share the gospel. So would you please encourage us and our church, even Christians in and out there, to live for Christ. Living for Christ. We pray your Son in Jesus Christ. Amen.